Praise the Lord. We're glad to be in the house of God again tonight. I want to welcome you to online Bible study again. Good to be in the house of God with you all this evening. Praise the Lord. Look, if you got a minute, take a chance. You want somebody to take a look or be online with us, go ahead, send them the link out and let's see if you can get them online. Send them to the website. They can just hit the blue button. It'll take them to jclm.online.church and they can watch it there as well. Or they can go to our YouTube channel, JCLM Baton Rouge. Just forward to them the link and let them get online with us tonight as we go further into the book of Colossians. But before we do that, we're going to go ahead and we're going to pray. I have a prayer request for Miss Verinda Smith concerning loss of motor functions in her body. So why don't we pray for Miss Smith right now? Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity once again to come into your house. We thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you for the truth. The Bible tells us that you exalt your word above your name. And Father, right now we thank you because your word tells us by Jesus' stripes we can and are healed. We thank you today for Miss Smith, and we ask right now in the name of Jesus and upon the authority of your word, that, Father, that you might heal her from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, that she might receive back in her body the use of these functions of her motor functions that are creating problems for her even now. We ask it even now in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to go ahead and see if tonight we can go a little bit further into our study of the book of Colossians. Remember, we are now in Colossians, and last week we spent some time doing a little bit of groundwork, if you will, kind of getting ourselves up to speed. We talked basically, we said that in the book of Colossians, we read chapter 1, and we kind of set out some things about what was going on. We said that the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, written sometime in A.D. 60 or so thereabouts, and it was written to, was written to Colossae, and a minister of the church, Epaphras, was basically charged with bringing that letter back to the church. And we said that the central theme of that letter was that Jesus Christ was supreme Lord and he is preeminent and is sufficient for everything. And so this is where we want to go tonight in terms of kind of dealing a little bit more with this book. Now, we said that part of what was going on at the time was that Paul had never actually been to the church in Colossae. We said that it was started, it appears, by some of the converts that he had made when he was at Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, and also Timothy was with him at the time he wrote this letter to the Colossae church in Rome. He was in Rome in prison, it appears, at this time. And although there's some controversy among scholars and people about where he was and all, it's really of no moment as to the book and its content and what it is that Paul was trying to get across. But we did say that it was obvious that Paul was trying to deal with a heresy that was trying to take root in the church. And we said that if you look at it, it's the same basic problem that we have throughout the centuries since Jesus came and rose again and died and returned to heaven. And that is that each generation, as the word of God especially is more refined, if you will, in terms of like now where the book has been actually put together and completed, if you will, the Canaan, as we call it. Every generation has the same book, but yet you still come out of there with all these different types of heresies and things that people are saying that really sometimes is just warmed over stuff that Paul dealt with when he wrote to the Colossians. Because whatever the heresy was that was going on in Colossae, Paul doesn't really get too deep into it. It's difficult to tell what the actual doctrine was that Paul was hearing that they were dealing with. But it appears to be what has been referred to as syncretism. Now, let me just say what that is. It's like when you hear how something is synchronized, it just means that they kind of tend to work together. Well, syncretism is nothing other than an amalgamation or a put together, if you will, a piling together of different things, different religions and faiths and cultures and schools of thought. And it appears that this is what was happening in the church at Colossae, which is the same thing that goes on today in any society when you start talking about God and all you got to do is listen. Most of the interfaith movements and dialogue easily can kind of slip into this thing we call syncretism, in the sense that what it really is like is a snowball. If you've seen any of these commercials or these cartoons where you have a snowball rolling down a hill, and it really kind of takes on what is really live, and that is that as it rolls down, it picks up all kind of stuff, right? So if you see Christianity in its simplicity at the top of the hill as a pure ball, you roll it down the hill. As it's going down, it's picking up all these sticks and dirt and all this stuff that really is getting attached on by all these people who many times come with new revelation and new ways of reaching God and all kind of different things that basically start becoming this amalgamation. And before you know it, they've got some religious practices that they're doing, even if they call themselves Christians. This is how we come up with different faiths. You know, you have the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, the this, the that. We got all kind of people doing and worshiping who we say is the preeminent Christ in the book of Colossians. Now, what basically you see Paul introducing and basically taking us through is that what he's asking or suggesting is that we are being invited now to live in this present as the new creation, as if it arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. This is why many times he'll say, if Christ be risen, then look to those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, with your life being hid with God in Christ. So he's not saying, you know, forget living here, because we live here. That's why Jesus said, you know, if the salt loses its savor, what will it be salted with? So it's not that we're trying to give up our lives here as much as what we're doing is we recognize we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, Paul says, and he tells them into the kingdom of light. And so Jesus then rules this kingdom of light, and we are now subjects of that kingdom. And as subjects of that kingdom, he now is asking us to think about these things. In the kingdom of darkness, there was all types of distorted sexuality, destructive speech, all kind of mismatched relationships and problems. And he says, basically, Jesus died, and the old man died with Jesus and died all of these distorted sexual relationships and all this destructive speech and all these other things. And then we are invited now that we have died in Christ to rise from the dead with him in newness of life, be baptized in the Spirit of God, and then allow the things of the Spirit to begin to work in our lives, mercy and generosity and forgiveness and love. And all of these things then transcend race and sex and status. And so if you look, though, what ends up happening many times in the church, when people get involved and religion gets going, basically then what happens is Christianity itself gets distorted. So let's talk about, again, I mentioned syncretism, and I saw that we have a slide that we did a kind of there for you. Syncretism, let's put that up there for them. Putting together of different things, religions, faiths, cultures, and schools of thought. So I want you to think about what you're looking at there and just give some thought to it for a moment. This is where all of these different types of religions come from with all these practices and stuff. Now I'm going to tell you what the distinction between syncretism and what I call simplicity in Christ, where Christ is preeminent, which is what Paul is trying to teach us in Colossians. That's why I said Colossians is a good book to start with. All right, because you want to think about it. You know, Jesus is born, he lives his life, he's crucified, he dies, he rises from the dead, he makes himself available for people to see, and then he goes back to heaven and charges his disciples to preach the gospel and spread the good news that now man has been redeemed back to the only true God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Son over a kingdom that now has been redeemed to God, and a kingdom that is currently ruling from heaven that will eventually make its way to earth. And everyone then who would confess Christ and believes this will be saved by the gospel if they continue in faith, making Jesus preeminent. Now, you can see that since Satan has always been attacking God, he's not going to win. He's not successful, but he's always attacking God. It makes sense then that what he would be always doing now that he understands the gospel, he sees the mystery. It's been unfolded now, but too late now. You know, he crucified God, didn't recognize what he was up to when he crucified Jesus, and did not realize that the mystery that God had been speaking through the prophets and all throughout the different books when he told Moses, God will raise up a prophet like me. Well, they were looking for a prophet like Moses. And that's why they said to Jesus, you know, Moses gave us manna. What are you going to do, right? Then God started talking about a suffering servant in Isaiah. So they were looking for that servant. Who is the suffering servant? Then God talked about another individual, Elias, coming back, Elisha. And they kept saying, where's Elisha? Well, that ended up being John the Baptist. You know, there were all these things that God said were going to happen, and they were all confused. Most of it was because God was making sure the Satan stayed confused until God had done what he needed to do to reveal the mystery now that what? It's one body, Jew and Gentile, male, female, all heirs in Christ. We have all been brought back to God in the same family with Jesus as the head. And so Satan's plan, which was to destroy God's image, bearing man in the garden by deceiving Eve and then Adam into sin, and then they were kicked out of the garden, thinking that he had disrupted God's plan. God had a plan all along to redeem to himself his people, right? So now this is the plan. Now that Satan knows that plan, he don't give up. I mean, he knows he can't win, but he just keeps going because that's his nature. You have to think about it. Many times people say, well, if the devil knows he's going to lose, why does he keep fighting? Because that's just his nature. You got to think of his nature like anything else. It would like be saying, think of it like this. You know, why does water keep making me wet? Well, because that's water's nature to make you wet. It doesn't matter how much you dry off. Water going to keep making you wet because that's just what water do. Water ain't going to never give up. Even though water ain't winning, it will not give up. You have to think of it that way. It's its nature. That's Satan's nature, is to fight against God, to bring about sin, to do what he can, even though he knows he ain't going to win. He can't help himself because that's just what he is, evil. All right, now, let's talk about the distinction between those syncretism and then what we call the simplicity of Christ and what it brings about. Now, this concept of religion is what syncretism does. All right, syncretism brings about religious practices, and it brings about this religion, if you will, of Christianity. So when people say, what religion are you? Okay, what we really ought to be saying is, I don't have a religion. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with God. I don't have a religion. I don't practice a religion. Now, if you're asking me based on the kind of things that you all are talking about, my faith, well, my faith is in Jesus Christ, which basically is why people want to call us Christians, and then they throw us into this category they call religion. Now, what religion does is it does bring you to the place, because of syncretism, because what you're doing is putting different things together, these religions and faith and cultures and schools of thought, and when you put it all together, you come out with this set of beliefs and this set of practices, okay? And you won't find this many times in the Bible. What you find it, though, is in the syncretism of the individuals who have decided that this is how we're going to pursue Jesus. And if you think about it, Jesus at that point loses the preeminence. Even though people say he is, he loses the preeminence, and I'm going to show you what I mean. All right, now one of the things that Paul was helping us to see that this does, the first thing that you get out of syncretism and religion is, first, people tend to lose the immanency of God. They tend to make the immanency of God very high. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that in a moment. They tend to make the immanency of God very high, okay? Now, they then, on the other hand, make the preeminence of Christ too low. All right, so this is what syncretism and religion does. Syncretism being that what? I got saved. Here we go. Watch this. I get saved. Me and let's say a group of black people get saved. There are no white people here at all right now. Let's say a bunch of black people. Well, then we take our faith, our culture, this is why we do stuff the way we do it, our schools of thought, well, this is what I think God would be doing, this is what I think God does, this is what I think. We put it all together, whether we know that's what we're doing or not, and we put it on top of the scripture, and we come out of there with some kind of faith. That's how we got the AME church, the African Methodist. You know, what's the difference between an African Methodist and a Methodist? But you got African Methodist people, and you've got the Methodists, and then you got this kind of evangelist, this kind of this, all these different things, white. Because you're putting together all these different things to come out of there, and when it's over, you come out with this religion and practices. So the first thing that it does is it makes the imminence of God too high. What do I mean by that? That's why many times you'll hear me when I talk about sin, and I say, you know, we're so concerned about what we know about each other, okay, what I know about you, what you know about me. When really we ought to be more concerned about the fact that God is in the room with us every time we do something. Because religion tends to make the imminency of God so high, we tend not to put him in the room with us. If we don't put him in the room with us, it's easier to put religious practices between us and God. So in other words, I can commit sin, and then if I do some things like maybe... I think imminence is a different spelling than that one. If I do the imminence I'm talking about, anyway, I think. The when you are dealing with this concept of imminence of God, the idea is that you are close, imminent. Like, I think it's an I is imminent. Like, imminent danger. You're in imminent danger. You know, when they say that you can't use excessive force unless you're in imminent danger. That means right there, it's about to happen right now. I'm afraid that something is about to happen to me now, therefore I'm in imminent danger. It's not, well, you wait right there, I'm going to go get a gun. That's not imminent. That's not about to happen. Imminent means the idea that you are right there, all right, the imminence of it all. So the imminence of God, I think, becomes too high. And what we mean by that is he's not here. So this is why we got all this religion going on. Because God ain't here. So what we need to do is, in one particular faith, they'll tell you, okay, you committed some sins. What I need you to do is come in this booth, confess your sins, and go do these things, and God will forgive you. Now, so it puts God way up there, and then we start all this regulated behavior that flows out of that. See, the failure of God to be right there on the scene, which should kind of prick your thinking, you tend to put him way up there in heaven, and he's not anywhere close. And so we do whatever we do, and out of this becomes behaviors that get us to God, okay? This is why Paul says, and I'm going to jump around Colossians just a little bit, not a whole lot, but a little bit just to try to get you there. This is why when we get to chapter 2 and we look at verse 15, we see this. This is what Paul says. Chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, stop right there. All right, so here we go. What Paul basically is saying is our failure to recognize the imminence of God by what Jesus did. By Jesus dying, the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. Paul says you've been made free. You're free. You don't need all these observances and these behaviors and all this stuff you do. Okay, this is why everywhere all around the world, churches on Sunday. This is why all around the world on December 25th, they celebrate Christmas. This is why Easter gets celebrated. And all this stuff that Paul has said right here in the Bible. Why are y'all doing all that stuff? Now, I'm not going to tell you don't celebrate Christmas. I mean, if you go look it all up, you'll figure out where it came from. But I'm not getting into all that because I don't want people to think, well, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. I don't care about none of that. I'm trying to get you to understand. If you go back and seriously research everything, you will find that almost every celebration and all this stuff that goes on in the church. It's some kind of recognition of some type of new moon or the Sabbath days or whatever the case might be. And this is why Paul said that. Look at verse 16 again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, so we see then that Paul is saying right there. So unlike some of the faiths, you know, people say, well, you can't eat meat on this day. And you got to abstain during this period of time. You know, in other words, we're going to go through a period of time that we abstain from something. We fast from something. And they have religions, Christian religions that do this stuff. You know, so for the next however many days, we're not doing this. On this day of the week, we don't eat that. And all this, and I'm like, where is that in the book? If you go to Colossians, it tells you, let no man therefore judge you. That's verse 16. Can you get that? Put that up there for him. Put that on TV. Let no man, you see that? No man. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Period. 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 So that means you can't make me celebrate no Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, Christmas Day, or nothing else. And you can't judge me because I don't, let's say. I say, bah, on Christmas, I say. It's not that I'm a Scrooge. I just celebrate Christmas every day. If Christmas is is Jesus' birth, then every day is Christmas Day to me, right? And if Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is Jesus rise from the dead, every day Jesus rose. I am free, you're supposed to be able to say. Now, if you want to go celebrate that, go ahead. But you need to understand, it doesn't make you any closer to God because today you choose to set aside today, this day. Sunday ain't no more special than Monday. Now, in some places, they'll burn you at the stake for saying such a thing. Sunday is a holy day, they say. It's God's day. It's the Lord's day. Okay, every day is the Lord's day. This is why, Lord help me, Jesus. This is why the Bible, this is why everything went like it did. I want you to think about this. The Bible says in 6 days, God created the earth on the seventh day, rested. The seventh day was the Sabbath. That's when God rested on the seventh day. Jesus rose after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, like in the beginning. Day one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he say? Let there be light. Boom, and it was light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So now we're out of the Sabbath, man. Jesus has risen from the dead. New light has shined on us. Let there be light. We're free, free. You can worship God every day of the week if you want to. You can have church 7 days. Ain't no different Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, whenever you want to have it, you can have worship God. You can worship him in your house. You can worship him in the street. You can worship him in the basement. You can worship him anywhere because you're free. You're free from the building. You can be detached from a building. You're free. Why? Because God has already said no observances are required. But put syncretism in it. And put that verse up there. I like the way you have that. Put syncretism. Let no man therefore. Now, that's right out the Bible. You can put that right in front of somebody. Why don't you celebrate this day? Because the Bible already tell me, you can't judge me what meat I eat, what I drink, what holidays I deal, or holy days, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, or nothing else. No observances are required. You know what I'm supposed to be putting my focus on? Christ. Oh, God, come on now. My preeminence is Christ. Jesus Christ is preeminent. Not Christmas Day, not Easter Sunday, not Resurrection Sunday, not Lent, not your fasting, not any of that stuff. Jesus Christ is preeminent. That's why I can fast and I can feast. That's why Paul said, learn how to be abased and how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Bottom line is, Jesus Christ is preeminent. When you get all this syncretism going on, though, you get a bunch of religion out of it. All of a sudden, Jesus, remember, the imminence of God becomes too high. He's way up there somewhere. And Jesus is way down here somewhere. And before you know it, this is why you start needing these things that Paul said, look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministereth and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying, don't let anybody trick you into worshiping angels and getting involved in intermediaries and the need for somebody else to go up there to this God that's way up there because you need some intermediary. Now, I'm not trying to offend nobody. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Bottom line is, there ain't nobody between here and the throne room you can pray to that gonna get you to God. Now, you can get mad. I don't care. You cannot find that in this book. Now, you can find it in a bunch of decrees and other things that people have said and spoken and written, different people who done been declared to be able to say, speak on God's behalf, but they ain't nowhere in this book. This book tells me who's supposed to speak on God's behalf. In the book, God says he's magnified his word above his name. If God has magnified his own word above his own name, how you gonna, in your name, speak above God's word? That don't even make no sense. That's stupid. We just need to stop listening to these people. But you need to understand, you're gonna be responsible for your own salvation. People need to understand this. This is serious business. God has made it clear. Do not allow yourself to be beguiled. Remember what Eve said? The serpent beguiled me. Now look at verse 18 again. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. See, Jesus is the one you're supposed to be holding. He's the preeminent one. See, if I bring you anything other than Jesus, anything as your intermediary between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, I have beguiled you. I've tricked you. I have gotten you seeking things that ain't God. I ain't trying to get to messing with nobody, but you better pay attention to what I'm saying. You can see it all around you. Even in this movement that ain't got nothing to do with some faith, some people, an angel visited me. For what? Why you need an angel to visit you? Well, angels visited all the people of the Bible. Got that. But everyone in the Bible the angel visited, the Bible tells us why they visited them, and it makes sense in the scheme of things that are going on. Then the Canaan got closed. And in the Bible, then God said, this is my word to you now. Now you go do it. I don't need an angel to come tell me nothing. You don't need to tell me nothing. Nothing. I'm not interested in being visited by no angels. I don't need angels to come to my house. I don't need that. I need Christ. Watch this. There was something today that came to me, and I thought about it, and I put it in phrase like this. A lot of people in the world and the church are so busy trying to figure out how the creation works in order to manipulate it to get what they want. Now, don't ask me to say that again. I might be able to say it in a different way. Instead of having relationship with the Creator. All right, I'm going to say that again. People are so busy trying to manipulate how creation works to get what it is they want out of it instead of relationship with the Creator. All right. So in other words, you know, your finances are messed up. You're trying to figure out, many people, how to manipulate creation in order to get your finances right. So you might use the word, you know, you might use it. But really what you have is a syncretism going on because basically it's some religion, some culture, and your school of thought, what you think about how to make this work. Instead of saying, okay, my God shall supply all my needs, I'm not exactly sure how he's going to do that, but I'm very comfortable that if it's like sometime when I'm dealing with my wife, and I might get aggravated by it, but is a good thing in a way. Sometimes I want to explain to her every detail of how I got to where I've got something done. And she just be looking at me. And her response most of the time is, I trust you to take care of that. She don't care. Look, it got worked out. It got done. It's working. Hey, obviously you know what you're doing. Go for it. Whereas I'm so busy wanting her to like, listen to what I'm telling you. Let me show you how I put all these blocks together. I don't care. Well, see, that's how we need to get with God. I don't care how he put it all together. I need relationship with God so that I can say, God, now this is messed up. I don't even know how I messed it up. I'll be honest with you. I probably did something wrong. I just don't know what. And I acknowledge I did something wrong. I don't know what I did. But can you fix this for me? You see, so with relationship with God takes me away from trying to what? Figure out his creation to fix it and manipulating the what prayer do I have to pray or what do I have to do? Or maybe an angel or something will come in. Maybe a horoscope. Maybe this. Maybe that. All this. Maybe the stars, the moon. Don't eat fast. Do something. Maybe that'll make it work. Instead of relationship with the creator who cares enough about you that if you're willing to repent and tell him you're sorry and that you're stupid and you don't know what you're doing, and if you did, I guess you'd be God, but you're not. That's why he is. Guess what? He says, see, you understand this. I'm going to work this out for you, and when it's all over, you're not going to even know how I did it. You're just going to be happy and excited and living a good life of getting things done for you when you don't even know how I did it. You go back and you try to unpeel it all and you still can't figure it out because you really know you ought to be dead, actually, or something else ought to have happened to you. But it didn't. Why? Because your relationship with the Creator is correct in that you hold Jesus as preeminent one, not your prayers, not your fasting, not these things. Even though these things are things you do, they know none of them are necessary in order for God to what? Have relationship with you. I mean, think about it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God died before we ever acknowledged who he was. Now, Paul then shows us we don't need to observe the calendar. So we could take, this is why, you know, hey, you could throw the whole Christian calendar out the door. Now, some people would get very upset with you. They would say you're sacrilegious, you're irreligious, you have no respect for God, and all of that, when this is what Paul, the very thing Paul was battling. That's why Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward. See, put that back up there for him. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Okay? It says, let no man beguile you. That means trick you. Let no man beguile you of your reward. See, you got a reward coming. Don't let anybody trick you, okay? You want to be clear. Don't let them do it. Because if you allow them to trick you, Paul says you're going to lose your reward because you have allowed all this synchronism to come in and what? Cramp up your relationship with God. Also, Paul was dealing with the fact that people were saying, well, you need to beat that body up of yours. Now, don't get me wrong. We should fast. Paul said in one place, hey, I fast and I pray and I buffet my body to keep it under. But that's not what brings me in relationship with God. So Paul sees it's like this very fine line that we're walking. Okay, we have to understand this. God is imminent. He's with you. But some people have made God so imminent that they make him a homeboy. He ain't that kind of imminent. Others have made God so far away that he's like so holy and so everything, you can't even approach him. Okay, so it's like, no, he is all of that, but he's also imminent. He says he's your friend. He says he cares about you. He says that he's for you and not against you. But at the same time, you can't get so close to God that you start treating him like a homeboy. And forget the fact that what? He's holy and righteous and all. Because that eventually leads to then all kind of other irreverent things. So it's almost like there's this balance that we're walking. It's like with your parents, you know. It's like you have a balance you're walking. You want to be your child's friend, But you can't become so friendly with them that they treat you like they friend. Because then when you tell them to do something, they get mistaken and they don't understand. You're not asking them, even though you are. You're telling them to get this done. But instead, their friends tell them stuff and they don't have to do it. So you have to realize what? It's a balance. It's a fine line that Paul is saying. We have to pray our way through. And that's what's going on in Colossians. He's saying, I'm seeing a good church. I see a good pastor. But I'm seeing and hearing heresies that are coming from syncretism. This is what happens like today. This is why we picked it first. This book is current in every generation. Now, when you look at ours, it's more prevalent and quick where people could be on the internet. We could have people in here now. You could listen to 5 different preachers in a week. Just go on the internet or more about any subject you want to. The question is, is what they're saying what the Bible says? If it's their thoughts, their mindset, whatever, am I allowing then myself to get all this stuff poured in my head that's getting mixed up with the word that then gets amalgamated, and before you know it, I have this syncretism going on in my own life. And now, before you know it, I have brought down the preeminence of Christ. He's no longer preeminent. This is why if something happens to you, you know, you're so busy, crying about it, instead of going to God and saying, look, I messed up my life or whatever the case might be, I need your help, because you don't believe really that Jesus can help you. You don't get it. You don't understand. Well, he's this and he's so holy and he's so high. Yeah, we know that. We got it. He's very holy. But he's also imminent. But Jesus is preeminent. See, God is imminent, close to us, yet not. Jesus is the preeminent one. Now, let's talk about this abstinence stuff, because this is what was going on next. Look at verse 19. Paul says, and you're not holding the head, who is Jesus, from which all the bands by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Then he says this, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. All right, so let's look at that. So Paul then says that this is the next thing that comes out of this syncretism. The Colossians were bringing over things that some of it was Judaism, some of it was from other faiths and other things. Now we got this whole, you can't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that. You got these ordinances set up. You know, I remember one time I went to a church and I remember that the women couldn't wear pants. So, you know, you go there and if a woman had pants on, she couldn't come in the sanctuary. Okay. And people say that came from the Old Testament where God said, you know, that you don't mix up male and female. And although we understand that's what that's saying, is that really what God was trying to get at in the New Testament? And some would say, well, you're changing the word. Well, no, I'm really not. I think you have to look at it and ask yourself the question, where did that come from? Touch not, taste not, handle not, don't put that on. Now, there's some traditional things that we would know that some things would be considered what? Maybe male dress, female dress. And although there are people out there who don't believe in such a thing, I'm not talking to them. I already understand they're not listening. Nothing I'm saying, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to y'all. There is a difference between what females wear, what men wear, and things that we know we identify with a particular sex. Okay, so brassieres or other things are identified with females, and then certain other things identify with males. But then there are certain things that can be degendered, if you will, or gendered in a way. What do I mean by that? Pants. Okay, pants are not particularly male or female, even though what? Men historically have worn pants. But that doesn't mean that those pants are somehow, if you put them on, somehow God is going to look at you and go, oh my God, unless what, Pastor? Unless in putting this on, you're trying to transition into something or transition out of something based on the way God has set up male females. That's a whole different issue. We're not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a man putting on a dress and then saying he's a woman. We're not talking about that right now. I'm talking about the fact that if a man came to church with a dress on, I might ask him, why are you wearing that? Why? Because under normal circumstances, that's just not what men put on. Now, I guess if a man says he feels bold enough to wear a dress, I can't get into challenging him about whether or not that doing what he's doing, I can't even get into all that right now. That's so far out on the outer edges. What we're talking about is ordinances that are set up in churches that deal directly with touch not, taste not, handle not, and whether or not that connects you to God or it doesn't. Okay? So if whatever I'm doing in terms of the clothing I put on, I have no intention of trying to send no message other than the fact that this is just what I'm wearing. Okay? So I wear tennis shoes today, or I wear boots today, or whatever I'm wearing. I plait my hair instead of combing it another way, or whatever I'm doing. None of these things have anything to do with where I am positioned with God. None of that. It just doesn't have anything to do with that. God says, look, you need to make Christ preeminent. Now watch this. If you make Christ preeminent and the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit going to lead you to the things that you ought to be putting on and not. Because there are so many types of pants a woman could wear. She might be wearing pants that she had to stand up on top of her bed and jump in them while somebody hold them. And push her down in them, right? Well, those pants, God probably not, you might not want to wear them, right? But they're pants. Then there might be pants that's so baggy, they sagging all the way off of you. God might not want you wearing them neither, because we seeing stuff we don't need to see. Then there's a pair of pants that fit, and they're okay. They're all pants. So for me to set up a rule that starts saying, you can't do X, Y, I can't do that, it's better for me if Christ is preeminent in your life, he's going to know and he will tell you. He's going to shake his head. You going to know. You going to sense it on the inside of you. Nah. And you're going to say, the reason that you know it, if your conscience ain't see it, is because you want to ask somebody. What you think about these? Why are you asking? If there's no problem, you wouldn't ask. We tend to ask about things we are wondering about. Well, you're wondering because you ain't confident. So you're looking for somebody to validate what you ain't so confident yourself. Let it go. Just let it go. See, you got to understand this. It's like me as a pastor. There may be certain things that I might say, well, should I wear that? Well, I may get a sense that, well, I don't know what people, if I run into somebody outside and they'll say, I don't know if a pastor ought to be wearing that. I can't think of anything right now. I'm just giving you an example. Let's say, okay, Laura's uncle used to wear like these Daisy Duke shorts, we used to call them. Like the Dukes of Hazzard. They were really short shorts when he would work. Okay, imagine I come out there, you know, here comes Pastor White, you know, and I got shorts on, they this short, right, up here. And I'm working. Most people might be like, really, you're supposed to be a pastor. More than likely, God is going to let me understand. You might not want to put that on because of the position you occupy as a pastor. But he's not going to make a rule book that says, pastor can't wear shorts, pastor can't wear this, pastor can't wear that. He's not going to do that. Christ must become the preeminent one. Now, there may be places, if I find it in the Bible where it tells me that, then fine, we deal with it. But for the most part, it's very open in terms of what it says about what people can and cannot wear. But this touch not, taste not, handle not. We have faiths. We're not like the Muslims, even though there are some people, Catholics and a couple of other faiths, that are very clear that during certain times of the year, you can't touch this, you can't eat that, you shouldn't be doing this, and on this day you don't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And all of this stuff that's been set up which basically takes the place of Christ and puts the body in control. Look at verse 23. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So in other words, people were getting to the place that they were teaching these doctrines that, you know, you have to, you know, beat your body and all that. Now, Martin Luther, who basically was a monk at the time, a Catholic monk, he literally used to flagellate himself. That's what they call it. It's these self-whippings, sometimes to the point of where he would literally pass out and be unconscious. Can you imagine beating yourself so much that you pass out? That's what he was doing. Self-flagellation is called. And that was in order to beat himself because of his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his flesh. And so what he would do is just beat himself and beat himself and beat himself till he would just pass out. And one day, he sensed the Spirit of God as he was reading in Romans, the just live by faith. And that set him free. Yeah, you can beat yourself all you want, man. That's not changing that body you in. All that stuff you're doing, that's not forgiving you of any sins. God's not looking at you and going, oh, yeah, you beat yourself really bad. So guess what? I'm going to forgive you now. Or you got a better standing than the guy who doesn't beat himself with that. No. And look how it wipes out all these religious practices and it moves everything out of the way so you can see Jesus. If you want to know what the devil's up to, he always trying to block Jesus. That's why he don't want you to see him. He wants you to see everything other than Jesus. Now, what happens when we get back to the simplicity of the relationship with Christ that Paul is talking about in Colossians? Now, when you look at it, this is what you get out of it. Now, remember what I said over here in with this syncretism, you get religion and you get a reduced belief, really. And it was the immanence of God. And we talked about that. And then the preeminence of Christ. He's not preeminent enough. But when you get into simplicity in Christ, he becomes preeminent. That's just simple. Keep it simple. Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus Lord over your finances, Jesus Lord over your marriage, Jesus Lord over your job, Jesus Lord over your prayers, Jesus Lord over your meals, Jesus Lord over everything. Okay? That's it. He's preeminent. That's it. Jesus over everything. Now, that's why Paul said in the beginning of Colossians, I'm praying that what? You might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what you find then in the simplicity of Christ, watch this, and you see it in Colossians. All divine fullness is in Jesus. All divine fullness is in Jesus. All right, let's go back. Let me see if I can find it here for you. All divine is in Jesus. All right, here we go right here. Let's look at this. This is what it says right here. Look at verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Wow. The image of the invisible God. Now, today as I was sitting in the church meditating, I thought about it like this. Folks, think about this. God showed up and they killed him. I mean, you know, Jesus said, look, if they kill me, you know what they're going to think about you. All right, you my disciple. So stop looking for the world to embrace you. Stop looking for the world to have agreement with you. Stop looking for the world to come into line with what it is that you think about God. Because when God came, they killed him. Wow. Well, you can't get a better statement on what they think about God than that, the system, right? So there's no way you're going to take over the system. So you come out of the old world into this new life, and you understand that all divine fullness is in the eternal Christ, the image of God. When you want to see God, this is why when Philip said, Jesus, one last thing before you go, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What more do you need? That is a profound statement. Now, when you go dealing with the syncretists, we could call them that, their school of thought, which is why Paul said, don't let anybody spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit. They were saying that what Jesus meant by that was, when you see me, I'm the closest to God that a man can be. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus said plainly, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So in other words, you cannot separate the Father from the Son in the sense of character, what they do, how they do it, and their essence. They're one in the same. They're not the same being. In other words, God the Father is not God the Son. They're two distinct beings, but they are the same essence. They're the same, that if you were dealing with one, you'd be dealing with the other. You can see it in human beings sometimes. There are times when you have some people who have children, those children look so much like their parents. I'm telling you, you can almost not distinguish them. That's just how much the children look like their mother or their father, maybe. But they're two different people. Now, they're not the same in thought and all, which is what's different with God and Jesus. Jesus, the Son, they're the same in terms of thought, agreement, what they would do, not do, how they do, what they think. All of that is the same, same spirit, same all of that. Yet they're two distinct beings. Yet when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the closest we will ever get to God, man. God, the Bible says that no man has ever seen God and lived except Jesus. Jesus is in heaven right now with God, alive, okay, seated on his right hand, because he's the Son incarnate. He's not just a man, though. See, they'll say, well, he's just a man, and okay, maybe he went to God. No, 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 Colossians, you got that wrong. Preeminence. Jesus is preeminent. See, if you make Jesus preeminent and recognize he is God himself in the flesh, now I don't need anything but Jesus. That's why he said, ye are complete in him. All right? All right, let's look a little bit more. All right, look at what he says in verse 16. This is what we find next. For by him, who is him? Jesus. Were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Okay, wow. What you gonna do with that? So that tells me that I wouldn't care what church you go to or what you saying, who you say I need to pray to, pray about, pray whatever. I don't need none of that. Why? Because Jesus is the image of God. He created everything, whether it's thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, all things were created by him, and by him all things consist. So the first thing I realize is not only is he the divine Father in the flesh, he is the creator of the universe. Do you understand? Colossians, Paul is saying, look, I don't know what y'all teaching in that church, but let me tell you what you don't want to get away from. Jesus is the creator of the universe. There is no, when you were looking at him, this is why he could walk on the water, make the waves do what they did, speak to the wind and it would stop, because he was the creator of all these things. Now, I know people are like, oh my God. Yeah. And if we are able to do any of that stuff, it's all by faith in him that he allows us to do, because he's the creator. That's why he said, in my name, you'll do this, you'll do that, you'll do the other. In my name, by my spirit, right? Not by power, not by might, God said, but by my spirit. So he's the creator. Second, he's what? The conqueror of all powers. Everything that's out there, Jesus beat it. Every principality, every power. Look at what it says. Not only did he create everything, every throne, every principality, every power, but also he made peace through the blood of his cross and basically brought us back to God. And he is the controller of the church. All right? So we see three things with Jesus. Jesus has created the universe. And what I would ask you, anytime you walk into any church, any faith, any religion, ask yourself these three questions. Is Jesus the creator of the universe? Yes or no? If it's no, get out of there. Is Jesus the conqueror of all powers, everything? It don't matter what it is. Jesus already beat it. He's in charge. He has a kingdom. If the answer is no, get out of there. Third, does he run the church? If Jesus does not control the church, he is the head. Everybody else is a body part, okay? If they're not a body part and they something else and they some kind of head and they get to speak for God, get out of there. I don't know what to tell you. Do what you want. All I'm telling you is Paul said you're a Colossian. Don't let that philosophy steal your reward, he says. And it'll do it. And we're going to be some sad people. They're going to be just like Eve. The problem is you're not going to get another chance. You get tricked or beguiled by religion. And that's why if you go look, now watch, go look. All these different people want to come together. We just need to all come together and pray and just hope the world is a happy place. How can we all get together? The Jews and the Muslims and the Christians and the these and the Hare Krishnas, and we just all gonna get together. How? If our faith says that Jesus is the creator of the universe, Jesus is the conqueror of all powers, and Jesus is the controller of the church, how are we gonna bring all these different people together? Because we're doing syncretism. Put that definition back up there. This is syncretism. That's what we're doing. So if you see the Pope and the Amon and T.D. Jakes and some other person from wherever and Rick Warren and everybody else up on the stage and the whole world is happy now, see, because this is what's killing us is all these religious differences. Put that up there. Syncretism, putting together of different things, religions, faith, cultures, and schools of thought. And what it leads to, all you got to do is look at that group of people up there. What it leads to is putting God way up here instead of imminent with us, and it lowers the preeminence of Christ. You Christians can have him that way, but these particular Christians might. That particular Christian group doesn't. Because, you know, of course, Mary, you know, she's important too. You got to give Jesus' mother some credit for something, right? No, I'm sorry. I ain't trying to offend you, but no, I don't. Because she ain't preeminent, and I'm sorry. But that's what gets you killed. See, now, why should I get killed for saying Jesus' mother is not preeminent to him? Jesus, I don't need to ask her nothing. I don't need to talk to her because she is just like me. People should say. I know you didn't just say that. Well, I'm not talking to anybody but my little audience, right? People got to believe what they want. But you need to get in this book and find out who is supposed to be preeminent. And preeminent means they are the focus. That's it. You the focus. When I walk in the room, ain't nobody we focusing on but Jesus. That's what it means to preeminent. If you come in the room and you need to talk to me, but you got to talk to my wife first. Well, am I preeminent in that sense? No. You still got to get to me, and you may never see me. Matter of fact, I'm behind the wall, like the Wizard of Oz or something. You know, you can't get to him until you come talk to her. No. Jesus is preeminent. You want to talk to Jesus? Go talk to him. He's the preeminent. He's the controller of the church. You don't need to come to me. You do not need to come to me unless you don't understand the word of God or you don't know something I can pray for you. You do not need to come to me to go ask God to forgive you of your sins. You see what that does? Who does that make preeminent? Me. Because you can't get forgiven without me. You need me to help you. No, you don't. You need to go to God and God's preeminent. Now, we may have ordinances and things we do in the church that God has given us responsibility for, but that's not what happens. Now, before I don't want to get caught up too much, I got a couple minutes left. I want to say these last things we're going to pick up here next week. Also, in this simplicity, this is what happens. All the divine fullness is in Christ. So that means then that what? Everything that has to do with God, we focus on Jesus. And then all human focus is on the exalted Jesus. All right, now what do I mean by this? when we start talking about our passions, Paul will begin to say, y'all need to purify yourselves. In other words, you're going to see in one place he says, y'all need to mortify yourself now and stop all that nasty stuff now. You know, all that fornicating and all that. He says, you know, I'm going to need you to get that together. Why? Because Christ is preeminent, and now I need you to focus on some stuff. Get your purity right. Then there should be love in the church. Y'all should be caring about each other. The church is just not a place for us to come together and get a bunch of people together and talk about the Bible. We're here to love one another and care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there ought to be a certain amount of harmony in human relationships. Why? Because God, Jesus, commands that. In other words, he then says, in a Christian home, because Christ is preeminent, wives and husbands have certain responsibilities and they're going to fulfill them. Wives submit, husbands are responsible and sacrifice. Therefore, then the submission of the wife is not hard because the husband becomes responsible and therefore sacrifices in order to take care of his wife. Because why? The preeminent Christ has told him to do so. Second, children with their parents. Parents deal with their children a certain way. The children deal with their parents a certain way. Why? Because the preeminent Christ has said that's how Christian homes are run. I don't need a book. I don't need a list. He's already told me, children, obey your parents. And then finally, slaves, obey your masters. Masters, respect your slaves. Why? Because the preeminent Christ has told you so. Well, I don't think slavery is right. Well, depending on what kind we're talking about, we'll see that later in the Bible. But there was slavery going on where there were domesticated people in the home, and God said that even though you are a servant, you are still to respect your master. But master, you ought to handle your servant in the correct way. The preeminent Christ intervenes in the human relationships as they are. He doesn't change. He doesn't come down here and say, okay, now that I've risen from the dead, nobody get married, nobody do whatever, we ain't gonna worry about it till I come back. Mm-mm. Y'all keep living like humans live, but now my kingdom will come to reign in your house. The way wives deal with husbands, and people will look, some gonna say y'all weird, others are gonna say, wow, how do y'all make that work? And here's how we expose the preeminent Christ, that now, because of our simple religion, our simple faith, should I say, I don't want to use that word religion, our simple relationship with Christ leads us to all of these benefits and results. And this is what Paul is trying to get the Colossians to understand as he keeps rolling through these chapters. And I'm gonna spend some more time in this book. We're not done. We got way more to do. So next week, we're going to pick up with part three, and we'll keep going on to deal a little bit deeper as Paul, what the message he's trying to get through in this book.